Good morning. If you would turn your Bibles to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. It's good to be here this morning. I must have been 5-6 years since I came over to preach. I was here about, when was it you had those two men over to preach for? Was that 4 years? 4 years ago. But it's good to be back. It really is. I called Brother Bruce, it's been about a month or two ago, and I've been able to preach for my father-in-law, Jessica's dad. He preaches over at Providence Baptist Church where we go, and he came down with esophageal cancer about a year ago, and I was able to preach while he was having his chemotherapy, and at the first of the year, he had his surgery, and the Lord was merciful and gracious, and they were able to get all the cancer. So he's cancer free now, and he's back to preaching again. But I was able to preach there for 3 or 4 months straight, and I came to love it. I really did. And I told Bruce, I said, I don't know if I can't do it. I don't know. But I appreciate you having me over this morning. Isaiah 55, verse 1 will be the text. And we'll come back to Acts 5 here in a minute. Isaiah 55, verse 1 says, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat, yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear and gracious Lord, Lord, we pray that you would meet with us here this morning. You would bless us with your presence, Lord. Lord, have mercy upon us, Lord, and guide our way here this morning. Lord, just fill us with listening ears, attentive hearts, Lord. Give me words to speak, I pray. Lord, that the words that are heard here would not just be my words, Lord, for they are worthless, Lord. But if you speak through me, then the people will get something from the words, Lord. I just pray that this would be. Lord, we just thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy that's brought us to this hour. Thank you for allowing my father to be here this morning. Thank you for that. We pray for the church there in Montana. We pray that you'd bless there, that you would lift up a man to preach there for him, Lord, we pray. And we pray for the church there in Plainfield, Providence Baptist. We pray that you bless there and strengthen the pastor there. Give him liberty to speak this morning. Pray that you just bless your churches, wherever they are around this land this very day, that you would uplift and that you would save your people, Lord. We pray. Thank you again for all things. It is in your dear and precious Son's name we ask these. Amen. The first word here is ho. Ho. Now, if any of you ever, you've probably watched Westerns before, like TV Westerns. We watch them all the time. I know Steve, he's got a bunch of them on DVR and stuff. But if you ever watched a Western, you remember you see a wagon train at the first, and they got a stagecoach. There's a stagecoach, and there's people in this stagecoach, usually the hero of the show, whether it be, you know, Cheyenne or Adam Cartwright or whoever's in the stagecoach. You got this, there's a young lady in there, and normally you'll have a villain of some sort. You'll have a rich guy, and he's always got a trunk of money up on the top of the stagecoach. And sure enough, here in just a little bit, you'll hear some shooting. There's some shooting going on, and then all of a sudden there goes the wagon train, or the stagecoach. And it's veering off the trail, and it's going off and they're bumping along, you know, and the hero comes crawling out of the stagecoach. He's getting up on top of that stagecoach, and he gets up there, and he usually has to push the stagecoach driver off because he got shot. He couldn't pay me enough to be a stagecoach driver back then. Every one of them gets shot. And he pushes him off the side, and he grabs a hold of him reins, and they'll pan off in the distance over here, and they're heading right for a cliff. They're heading right for some ravine or something. And that guy, whoever it is, the hero, he grabs him reins and he pulls back on him reins. He's saying, ho, ho, stop, stop. You're heading for a cliff. That's where you're heading. Listen, you fool horses. Listen to me. What I'm saying, stop. Stop. That's what this means. It's not hello. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, stop. You listen. Listen, you're heading somewhere you don't want to be heading. That's where you're heading. That's what he's saying here. Isaiah, he's jumped up on that wagon train. He's got to hold him reins. He's pulling back saying, ho. Ho. If you're under legalism this morning, if you're under bondage this morning to the legalism and you've been pulling that wagon, and you've been under, it's been fine so far. It has. And you've got that taskmaster up there and he's got them reins. But then you hear the gunshots of the law behind you. You hear them. Do this and live. Bang. Don't do this and live. You hear them. And he's pushing you now. And you take off and you're running now. You're scared. You are. And this is what Isaiah is doing here. He's saying, just stop. Listen to what I got to say. Quit your working. Quit your running. Quit your doing. Quit. And just listen to what he's got to say here. It says, ho. Everyone that thirsts. This is a call right here to the spiritually thirsty. That's who this is a call to. You remember that Samaritan woman at the well? Remember her? Let me show you. Turn over to John 4. John chapter 4, verse 6. I love this section of Scripture here. This shows you about this living water. You want to know what this water is? This will show you right here. John chapter 4, verse 6 says, now Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey. Now Jesus was a man, wasn't he? He's God. He was a man. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. He was a man. Always tempted as we are. He was. And he wearied. He wearied. I preached a message a couple weeks ago on the Declaration of Intercession. 1 Timothy 1:15. It is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Jesus Christ came into this world. He came into this world. What he came to do? Save sinners. Save sinners of whom I am chief. Of whom I am chief. That's what he came to do. And he wearied because he came in this world. Came into this world. And he sat thus on the well. You know, we prepare a message and sometimes we come to church and we look, you know, prepare a Bible study or something into people. There's just not very many people there and we get discouraged. You know, this was the king of preachers right here. This was the best preacher that ever lived. Best preacher. Spurgeon was the prince of preachers. He was, but this is the king of preachers right here. The king. And where was he? He's sitting on a rock, on a well in Samaria. That's where he's sitting. And look here. Look here. Verse 7. Here comes his congregation. Here she comes. It says, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. To draw water. Let me show you somebody else who was drawing something. Turn over here to John 6, 44. Keep your finger right there. John 6, 44. This woman from Samaria was coming to draw water, but let me show you somebody else who's withdrawn, who was doing the real drawing. Verse 44, Jesus says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draws him. Draws him. This Samaritan woman, she's being drawn. You know, the world would look at that and they'd say, what a coincidence. Here's Jesus sitting at the well, and here comes this woman from Samaria with her bucket. She's coming to draw water. What a coincidence. There ain't no coincidence there. No coincidence at all. No man can come to me except the Father who just sent me draws him. And I'll raise him up again at the last day. And I'll raise him up again. All right. What does she say? She said, give me the drink. Jesus said, give me the drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. And then this Samaritan woman, she says unto him, how is it that thou being a Jew askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? I'm just a Samaritan dog to you. Why are you asking me for a drink? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And then Jesus, here's his message. Here he is. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Living water. That's what we're talking about. This is what Isaiah is talking about. Living water. Living water. What a verse we just read here this morning there in Matthew. Come unto me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Come unto me. You know, we hear say, look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved. For I am God, and there is none else. Look unto me. Told that Philippian jailer, remember? So what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. That's what we're talking about, this living water. This water is only to be found in a vital union, in a vital union with the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to be united to Christ to have this living water. And therefore, we can say this, he that hath no money, he that hath no merit, he that hath no works. That song says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. We can say that. We can say it. Anyone. I'm talking about anyone. I just said the chief of sinners. Anyone can come and can buy without money and without price. They can't. Why does it say buy here? You ever wondered that? It says, he that hath no money, come ye, buy. Buy. Why do you think it says that? Well, when you believe this possession of the saving grace of God, it becomes yours. Just like you bought it. Just like you bought it. It's yours. We just sang that song. When I can read my title clear to mansions in the sky, I'll bid farewell to every fear and wipe my weary eyes. Wipe my weeping eyes. That's what I'm talking about. We purchased a vehicle about 4 years ago or whatever, and we finally got it paid off. Paid the last payment on it. And they sent me a letter, said, thank you for doing business with us. We'll send your title in 10 days. Well, I didn't get the title. It was 20 days later and 30 days later. I didn't get the title. So I called them up. Said, where's the title to the vehicle? They said, well, they started looking through the paperwork. And they said, there was a payment in 08 that you were a couple days later. And you owe us $50-some. Until you send that, you're not getting your title. Isn't that wonderful that when we believe on the saving grace of God, that when we come before His judgment seat, before His judgment throne, He's not going to be looking up past debts that we owe. Now, when I can read my title clear, the only way we're going to read it clear is if we're in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we're in Him. So come. Come. You that hath no money, come. Come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Three things are mentioned here. These are spiritual blessings, these three things. It's water, wine, and milk. Ephesians 1, verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. In Christ. There's the key. In Christ. Three things. Water, number one. There's no life without water. There's no physical life. There's no spiritual life. Without water, there's no life. But best example we can give this is Ezekiel out there in the middle of those dry bones. Remember that? He's standing out there in the middle of those dry bones. And he's looking around. He said, they're dry. They're very, very dry. And God says to him, he says, Ezekiel, can these bones live? Can these bones live? And I look at some of these TV preachers. If they were put in that position, they'd go, boy, that's going to have to be one humdinger of a sermon now. It's going to have to be. Now, what did Ezekiel say? He said, thou knowest. Thou knowest. Because you're the one who gives living water. You're the one that produces life. And only you know. Only you know. And if you do it, and I don't care how dry the bones are, they're going to live. They're going to live. They will. Water. Wine. Wine. This symbolizes the joy and the peace and the comfort that's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. The psalmist said, he said, he makes glad the hearts of men. He makes glad the hearts of men. This is wine we're talking about. Dad, he preached a message, rejoice in the Lord. I've listened to that 5, 6, 7 times. I don't know how many times. Rejoice in the Lord always. We'll be sitting around the dinner table. I'll ask the kids, I say, why do we rejoice? Do we rejoice because we have money or we have this or we have that? Because tomorrow we might not have anything. We might not. We rejoice because we have health? No, we shouldn't, because tomorrow we might not have it. We might not. We rejoice because we're in the Lord. We're in the Lord. Tomorrow we're going to have it. Next day we're going to be in the Lord. The next day we're going to be in the Lord. That's why we rejoice. We rejoice because we're in the Lord. That's that wine we're talking about. And milk. Milk. Everything that man needs to live is found in milk. Everything. And that's what we find in the Scriptures. And therefore it represents the satisfying qualities of the gospel. It is. It's satisfying. It is. And that's if we're going to grow in grace, it's because of this milk. This milk. Well, how do we come about owning and possessing these great things? How do we? You know, you sit back and you look at it and you say, well, boy, there must be a price on that. There's got to be a price tag on that. Unbelievable. No, you come without money and without price. It's a gift. Without money, without price. It has to be that way. It has to be that way. It does. Why? Because all men outside of Christ are spiritually dead, bankrupt sinners. That's what you are. That's what I was. Before I came to know the Lord, spiritually dead, bankrupt sinners. Heart of stone. Heart of stone. He that hath no money, it applies to all. It does. It applies to all. Number two, the possession is far, far too valuable to have a price. It's far too valuable to have a price. It's priceless. Priceless. Number three, not only does this method of coming and buying without money and without price, not only does it show the poverty of the buyer, and not only does it show the exceeding value of the possession, but it shows the great love and the graciousness of the giver. That's what it shows. This is a wonderful thing. It's the gospel. It's the gospel. All right, now keep your finger there and turn over to Acts 5. Acts chapter 5. You know, the Bible is full of stories. It's full of accounts of things that have happened. And each of these stories, they were written in this book because the writer of this certain passage of Scripture, with a certain chapter, he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this. This is in here for a reason. Everything that's written in this book, we talked about how amazing it is this book is here. And when you think about it, it's not amazing when you think about the power of God, but this book is here. This book is here. And there's truth in this. There is. It was inspired by the Holy Spirit. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for instruction and reproof for correction. Instruction in righteousness. So our job in studying the Word of God is to find truth. Now this book is truth. It is truth. But there's a lot of people that interpret it wrong. There is. If you don't come into this with a able ability to spiritually discern this book, you're going to find error. You're going to find it. You are. And you're going to preach it too. But this book is truth. And what's our job? Find truth. How do we do it? We find Christ. Christ in all the Scriptures. Some of the best things I've ever read are those things that Henry Mahan wrote. But Christ in the Old Testament. Pictures of Christ in the Old Testament. I love those. I love them. I'll sit and read them. They're good. Very good. If you don't have a copy of them, get it. They're very good. Now, there are many different ways to preach on Acts 5, 1 through 6. There are. There's many ways to preach on this text. But I'll tell you this, this is not a message about tithing. No, it isn't. It's not a message about tithing. This is not a message about what this man had to give that he didn't give. That's not what this is about. This message, this text is a picture of the judgment. That's what it is. That, to me, this is what this is. It's a picture of the judgment. It's a picture of a sinner coming before the judgment seat of Christ, of God, with nothing but his possessions in his hands. That's all he has is what he has. Nothing. He isn't bringing what Christ. He isn't bringing the righteousness of Christ. No, he's not. He's bringing what he has. They come. They are coming with money and with price. That's what they're coming. And they have come to purchase the pearl of great price with their filthy rags, with their righteousness, with dung. That's what they're coming with. That's what they're coming with. They have come to buy the grace and the mercy and the justification of the thrice holy God with works. That's what this is a picture of to me. Look at verse 1. Let's go through this real quick. Verse 1 says they sold a possession. They sold a possession. This is showing us that what they had, it came from them. They sold their own stuff. They sold the possession. They owned this possession and they sold it for a price. Outside of Christ, all of our works are ours. We own them. They're ours. They're ours. And if we do them as if in paying a price for something with them, then the value of them still belongs to us. It's still ours. Why? Because this currency of works, this currency of things that we do in order to receive something, that currency is unacceptable in God's storehouse of grace. It is. It's unacceptable. Verse 2 says, look at this, and it says, and kept back part of the price. He kept back part of the price. It doesn't matter what part. We got to understand this. It doesn't matter what part. Nothing here is mentioned of percentages. It doesn't say anything about percentages here. Listen, some people may feel like they've kept 25% of the law in their life. They may have. And some people might feel they've kept 50% of the law. And some people might feel like they've kept a whopping 75% of the law. And you might even be as Saul of Tarsus and say as if touching the law, I'm blameless. I'm blameless. Surely that's enough. Surely it is. No, it isn't. No, it's not. For a part is a part. It is. And if you're guilty of breaking one jot or tittle of the Levitical law, you're guilty of breaking the whole thing. The whole law is broken. It is. I'm talking about a punctuation mark. This jot or tittle, this punctuation mark, or a little thing that says how accent mark. That's what this is. If you're coming to buy with money or with price, you better think again. You better think again because this bill is a bill you're not going to want to see. You're not going to want to see it. And it says in verse 2, watch this. It says, and his wife also being privy to it. His wife also being privy to it. There are religious systems all over this world and religious people meeting this morning and they're figuring out. They're figuring out. They're making deals. That's what they're doing with God about what they can or can't do. They're figuring out. The pastor's privy to it. The deacons are privy to it. The members are privy to it. They're all privy to it. What percentage shall we bring? What percentage? What part is good enough to inherit eternal life? Now, we got to get this right. We got to get it right because if we only bring 80% and we get the glory and he wants 85%, we're in trouble. We got to get this right. That's what they're saying. Now, if man could just understand the beauty and come and buy without money and without price. Without money and without price. And it says Ananias came and he brought this certain part and he laid it at the apostles' feet. You remember over there in Revelation 4, verse 10, let me turn over there real quick. Revelation 4. Revelation 4, verse 10. Those 4 and 20 elders. Verse 10 says, the 4 and 20 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things. Even these crowns were laying at your feet. Why were these crowns acceptable in the sight of God? Because He created them. He created them. He's the one that made them. He forged them in His forgery. He placed the rubies and the diamonds in them. And then they took them off their hands and laid them at his feet. And he was satisfied with them. He saw his work. He saw what he had done. Thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Oh my. He produced them. They were beautiful in God's eyes. These crowns were beautiful. They were precious in his sight. Precious. They were acceptable in his sight because they had been created. They had been created by him. They weren't something that he just made up. These people hadn't made these things. But here's Ananias. Here he comes. He's waltzing in with a price. He's got a price. And laying it down at the apostles' feet. There are some people You listen to them talk, you think they have Fort Knox buried out in their backyard. You would. I mean, they got it all wrapped up. They do. But when they come before the judgment seat of God, when they stand before Him and they say, "Hey, look what we've done. Look what we've done," and they start prying a lid. It's like they're prying a lid off their septic tank. It is filthiness, violence, wretchedness. It is. That's all He sees. If He sees us, that's what He sees. Look at verse 3. Look at verse 3. Here's Ananias' real problem. Here it is. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Why has Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Ghost?" You see, Ananias didn't need to bring more money. He didn't need to bring more money. No, he didn't. He didn't need to scrounge up a better price. No, he didn't. Ananias, he needed a new heart. He needed a new heart. Look at Romans 10. Look over here at Romans 10. Verses 6 through 10. Let me read this. This is what I'm talking about. This is what Ananias needed. It says in Romans 10, verse 6, it says, "But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Ananias needed a new heart. He needed a new heart. At the fall, man's heart became stone. Became dead to God spiritually. Dead to God. And Ananias was coming before. This is a picture of a man coming before a thrice holy God with a heart of stone still. Still had a heart of stone. See, if we have been saved by Christ and we have received Christ into our hearts and we have been made repentant by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and by a working of the Holy Spirit in our lives, if we've been there, and if Christ, by grace through faith, He tabernacles in here, if He dwells in here, then can Satan rule there also? Can he? No. If God be for us, who can be against us? Right? The flesh is weak. I know. Flesh is weak. It's always weak. It is. But by grace, by Christ dwelling, by Christ tabernacling in here, in our hearts, we are made strong in the faith. Strong in the faith. We are made alive. How? In Christ. In Christ. We are made justified in Christ. It's all in Christ. We are sanctified in Christ. We're glorified in Christ. We are accepted in Christ, in the Beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we look to Christ, and if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if we come to Christ without money and without price, all spiritual blessings are ours in Christ. They're ours. Water, wine, milk, they're all yours freely in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're all yours. Look at verse 4. Said, "While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own possession? Was it not in thine own power?" Listen, outside of Christ, if Christ doesn't dwell in the heart, then all outward works of righteousness are ours. They're ours. And the power that we do them by, it comes by our power. That's how we do them. But God demands, He demands Christ's righteousness. That's what He demands. He demands works done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ through His power. Through His power. That's what He demands. It says here, "Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart?" Why hast thou conceived this thing? And I'll tell you why. It's because every imagination of the thought of carnal men are only evil continually. That's why you imagine this thing in your heart. That's why I did. Ananias, you conceived this thing in your heart because you're a sinner. You're a sinner. And I'll tell you this morning, if we stand before God justified, if we stand before a thrice holy God justified, it's because we're sinners. But it's we're sinners saved by the grace of God. Saved by grace. And I'll tell you what, you can sit in church all your life. You can. And you can lie to yourself And you can lie to the pastor, and you can lie to your family, and you can lie to the members, and you can lie to all these people. You can. And we ain't going to say a thing. We're not going to say a thing because we're ignorant. We're ignorant. We are. But God knows the heart. He knows the heart. Now God, Hagar said, seest me. Now God seest me. He sees it. He knows it. He knows. You can lie to men. You can. You can lie to men. But God sees the heart. Verse 5 and 6. Look at this. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. Great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. They wound him up, carried him out and buried him. You remember that man in Matthew 22 that came into the wedding without a garment on? You remember that? He came into the wedding without his garment. And the king there, he asked him, he said, how'd you get in here without a garment on? How'd you get in here? And he was speechless, wasn't he? Speechless. He looked down at what he had on. He said, you know, I got my nicest tux on, and I got a bow tie. I got my frilly shirt, my nice shoes. Looked around, nobody else was wearing that. Nobody else. Nah. He needed that robe of righteousness, didn't he? That robe of righteousness, which is Christ. That's what he needed. Oh, he's speechless. Nothing to say. Nothing to say. Oh, if you come before the Lord, before God at the judgment day with your works, with what you bring, you're going to stand there and be speechless. Speechless. Oh, my. King told his servants, remember what I said? He said, bind him up. Bind him up. And they wound him up. And they took him away. And they cast him in outer darkness, where the worm dieth not and the fire is never quenched. Oh, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And here we see it. What happened to Ananias? Wound him up. He wound him up, took him out. It's a picture of the judgment. That's what this is. Well, so now we come back to our original question with a little more earnestness, I hope. A little more seeing that we've got to have something. We've got to have something. So now how do we come by owning and possessing these spiritual riches, these gifts? How do we come by getting these things? How are we going to be born again, made alive by living water? How's it going to happen? Where do we find this living water? How do we obtain this living water? How do we? Well, Isaiah says, come ye to the waters. Come ye to the waters. Jesus said to the woman at the well, if ye had asked of me, I would have given you living water. If you just asked, I would have given it to you. Isaiah said, he that hath no money says, come, buy, eat, without money and without price. That's what he says. Now, it has to be this way. Because in Acts 5, we just read, we just saw. It has to be this way. Our works, they have no worth. Our money, it has no value. It has no value. We're paupers. We are. Our works are nothing. They mean nothing. So this is truly said of us. He that hath no money. He that hath no money. That's us. That's us. Come and buy without money, without price. And number two, the possession is far too valuable to have a price on it. It's priceless. It's priceless. Listen, can you put a price tag on the life of Christ? Can you do that? To put a price tag on the condescending, the coming down of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Can we put a price tag on that? To humble Himself and become flesh for His people? Can we slap a price tag on that? We say it's worth this much and we'll do this much for it? Can we estimate the value of the God of all creation bleeding out His life on the cross? Can we do that? Can we make an offer to God of anything of ours for the precious blood of His Son? No, I don't think so. Can we who are flesh and sin and depravity, can we grasp the worth of righteousness? Can we? Can we grasp the worth of perfection, holiness? No. I love to tell stories to the kids. I love to. And I've got a story here I want to tell. You listen. You kids listen for a minute. There was a young man and he heard that in this museum there was this diamond on display. This diamond that's the biggest diamond ever found. And it was on display. And he thought he'd go take a look at it. Well, he got all dressed up, got in his finest suit and his nicest stuff, and he put his gold Timex on, and he got himself all dressed up, and he went up to the museum. And when he got there, he walked up to the guard, and with all arrogance, he said, "I want to speak to the owner of this diamond. For I wish to purchase this diamond. I wish to buy this diamond." And all around, people were looking at him like, "Boy, what's this guy got? What's he got?" Well, the guard said, "Well, I'm going to have to call somebody. I'm going to have to call somebody and get him over here." So he called up the museum curator, and the museum curator came over. And she said, "Well, that diamond's owned by a king of a foreign country. And you'll have to go see him." Well, this young man, he set up a meeting with this king, this foreign country, so he could buy this diamond. Well, he gets over there, and he flies in, and he goes up to the palace. And he walks up the walk to the palace. And all along the path up there there's statues, golden statues and beauty and all these things. And he gets up to the top, and the guard, he escorts him down this long hall. And all down this hall is jewels and pearls and beautiful things, all down this hall. And he walks him into the throne room, and he comes before the king. And he stands before the king, and the king looks at him and he says, "Are you the one who wishes to purchase my diamond?" And the young man, now that he sees all of the wealth around him and all, he thinks he might have underestimated the value of this diamond a little bit. And he says, "Yes, I'm here to purchase the diamond." And he says, "Well, how do you wish to purchase my diamond?" And he says, well, he pulls out his wallet and he pulls out a stack of bills. He starts counting them off, 100, 200, 300, 400. King's face is getting redder and redder and redder and redder, getting mad. Before he even gets to 1,000, the king points to the guards and he says, "You wind that guy up, you get him out of here. You get him out of here." Made the king mad. Made him mad. Well, as he was carrying this young man out, there was another man coming up the aisle. He was dressed in shabby clothes, didn't have much, just looked like an orphan boy. He comes walking up there to the palace, head down. And this man, as he passes, he looks at this young man going up to the palace. He said, "Good luck. Good luck for that king. He's not a seller. He's not a seller." And he took him, he gets up to the guards, and they take him down, and they escort him in to see the king. And the king looks at him, and he says, are you here to purchase my diamond also?" And that young man, he's bowed down before the king, and he says, "No, no." He said, "I'm here to purchase everything you've got. Everything you've got." And he says, "How are you going to do that? What are you going to pay for all that with?" And he said, "Well, a lot of times I'm walking up through here, and these rich and noble men that come up here to see you all the time, I'm not worthy to look at them in the eye. So I walk with my head down. And I noticed etched on one of the stones out front these words. It said, 'Come and buy without money and without price.' And I don't have no money. I have nothing to offer. Nothing to offer. But I believe that these words are speaking of you." And the king took him. He took him. And he wrapped him up in his arms. And he put a robe on his back. He put shoes on his feet. He put a ring on his finger. And he made him his son. Joint heirs with the king. That's what we're talking about. That's what we're talking about. You come without money and without price. I tell you, I believe that this shows us. It shows us, number one, this coming without money and without price. It shows us the poverty of the buyer. Oh, it does. We have no money. We have nothing to offer. Nothing to offer. It shows the exceeding value of the possession. My, we could work forever. You could work forever and you'd never even touch the surface of what this is worth, the value of this possession. It's worth everything. It shows the exceeding great love and graciousness of the giver. It does. I mean, without an exceedingly merciful King, we have no hope. We have no hope. And this love, this shows me, and this produces loving heirs. It does. Do you think this young man I just told you about, you think he'd love his King? Do you think he would? Oh, I think he owed him everything, didn't he? Owed him everything. Nah, this guy came with his money, he pulled it out, the King had it took that. What if the King had it took that? $1,000. My, what a mockery. What a mockery. There's no money going to buy that. There's no works going to buy that. It's not going to buy it. When I was about 14 or 15, I was reading a book. It's called The History of the Baptist. And a lot of what you were saying was in it. And there was a poem in that book. And I remember it to this day. And it was an old Waldensian preacher. And he was traveling around preaching. But he had to disguise himself. He disguised himself as a traveling salesman. And so he wouldn't get caught and put to death. And he was on his way to a church meeting. And some young lady stopped him. And she asked him, she said, "What are you selling? What are you selling?" This is what he told her. He said, "Oh, lady fair, I have yet a gem which pure luster flings than the diamond flash of the jeweled crown on the lofty brow of kings. A wonderful pearl of exceeding price, whose virtue shall never decay, whose light shall be as a spell to thee and a blessing on thy way." And the cloud went off of the pilgrim's brows, a small meager book, unchased with gold or gem of cost, from his folding robe he took. Said, "Here, lady fair, 'tis the pearl of price. May it prove as much to thee." Said, "Nay, keep thy gold. I ask it not, for the word of God is free." It's free. This is free. That's what we're talking about. Free. If it isn't, then we don't have any reason to be here. We don't. We have nothing to offer. Well, Bruce. Yeah.